Do turn your Bibles to 1 John again, and I will lead us in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your life-giving word, that you have spoken it, caused it to be written down, that we may hear it read and proclaimed. And so we pray, write it on our hearts, that we may know you and know ourselves and how you have wonderfully brought us together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was, as we come to this passage today, was wondering, pardon me, how do I begin? Because really, the thing that jumped into my mind is to say, I've come this morning to talk about my sin. And that could be quite a confronting beginning to our time together. I did think of one more confronting way of beginning, and that is, I've come to talk to you about your sin. And then all bets are off at that point. But as we come to this passage of 1 John, we recognise that there are a range of people, a range of experiences in our world, let alone the network of relationships that we have. And I want to say more about that in a moment. But the other thing that I want to say is it's very easy. I think we have a natural tendency or even a sinful tendency to take things which are significant, whether one is grave and one is great, and to just balance them out, to average them out in a way that sort of reduces how serious the serious side is, but also has the consequence of reducing how great the great side is. And I think that's, let me tell you a story about a friend who was a builder. And he was called up by one of his friends who was doing a renovation himself. Nothing could go wrong in that DIY situation. In fact, I've just realised that one among us is a plumber, so he'll enjoy this. The problem that Tim got rung up about was that they're working on the renovation, but all of a sudden, all of the taps in the house, hot and cold, they are only one temperature. Lukewarm. You might think, well, that's quite nice for washing your hands, but actually that's no good, is it? Because you don't, if what my mother said is true, and I think it is, you don't want to drink water that's gone through the hot water heater because of all the goop that builds up in that. And you don't want to have a shower that is tepid, do you? We actually need hot and cold, and with those you can work out everything in between. Well, Tim went over to the house, and of course you can imagine what had been done is somehow, using the dark arts of plumbing of which I'm not aware, he had connected, you know how you get mixer taps or you mix the water to come out of the shower head? Well, they had joined them together, so all the hot was mixing with all the cold. Now, you don't want that in a house. And in fact, when it comes to reading God's word, we don't want to just balance everything out. We don't want to average it out because we'll lose sight of how grave are the problems and how great are God's meeting those problems and fixing them for us. And so as we come to the serious topic of sin, my sin and your sin, in fact, everyone's sin, it's worth reflecting on the different types of people who are here today, the range of experiences that we might share among us. And the first thing I'd say is, if you'll bear with me, I want to paint the picture as there being two poles, not flag poles, but like magnetic poles. Two poles. And one of those poles are those among us who have a tender conscience, who are all too aware of their own sin, who are sensitive to it, indeed, who risk being overwhelmed by the gravity of it. That is one of the poles. At the other end are those who who are so blind and unaware to their sin. It's like they have a seared conscience, you know, like getting a burn that means you can't feel anything that touches that part of your body. There are those who don't recognize the power of their sin, leaving a trail of devastation and the corpses of others by the side of the road as to their relationship with God. But I don't want to divide the world up that it's simply you're at one pole at the other. I just share the poles to try and help us to understand that we find our places at different places along the way between the two of them. In fact, we can move ourselves, and maybe you have shared this experience, you can move rapidly between one place and another along that continuum, no matter, depending on your circumstances, your feelings, your blind spots, your doubts and your challenges. And so what John does for us today is he helps us to recognize reality as it is and have life in step with reality. John tells us why he writes. It's a bit of a preacher's dream. If someone asks you, well, why is John writing? It's like, well, actually he says, I'm writing because. In fact, it's every Bible reader's dream, and we can thank John again and again. But the one that captures sort of the overarching reason why he says he writes is here in 5 verse 13. And in light of even what we've just introduced when it comes to sin, listen to these words. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Sorry, I'm in control and I'm not putting it up for you. Thank you. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us to have confidence, assurance, that we know the God who has so wonderfully known us in the Lord Jesus. And so we come to the passage, pardon me, that we're picking up today from verse 5. We looked at 1 to 4 last week, and it's introduced by this overarching statement in verse 5. See if I can do two things at once. There we go. Let me read it to you. This is the message we have heard from him, from God, and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's a brilliant picture, isn't it? Sorry, pardon the pun. For those of you playing at home. But it's more than a picture. And it's not just saying God is like light, just as John later on in chapter 4 doesn't say God is like love. He says God is love. He embodies it. He's the source of it. He is the one from whom it all comes. And in this way, this image, God is light, has, well, I guess you can think of it having two prongs. The first is, like the sun, his light reveals. It reveals what he is like. It reveals, as it shines upon us, what we are like. In fact, and this happens when you get up in the morning, if you see the sun rise, you see the way in which the light spreads out and expands and gets into every nook and cranny. Darkness cannot stand before it. God is light because he reveals the world as it really is, including your and I's deepest and greatest needs. The other thing about God being light in the way that John speaks it and the Bible uses it is that he is not just the one who reveals everything, but he is the one who determines what is right. He is morally right in himself. In him there is no evil, no wickedness, no darkness or unrighteousness. And so that is the God who shapes the world in which we live. But it's a wonder, isn't it, the way in which he is pictured doing it. And it's off the back of that that we come to the harsh reality of our sin. We are going to tackle the gravity of our sin, but and you'll be hopeful of this and expectant, we are also going to come to the greatness of God's comfort. But when it comes to the harsh reality of our sin, it's in light of this light and darkness. The light, God is light. And so we're going to see three claims that are, in God's view, clearly false. They're not true. But even as John's purpose is to help us know we have eternal life, he's going to show the other side, which is how we may be comforted by the truth. And so let's look at these. I'm going to look at them in that way. We'll come back to the comforts and do them together. But the first one is in 1 John 6. You see, he says, if we claim to begin with, if we claim to have fellowship with him, with Jesus, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. These claims are actually more serious than just claims. Claims doesn't do it justice. They are lies. They are deceptions that people tell themselves, that we can tell ourselves unless we have the extraordinary intervention of God at work in our lives. And John was talking about fellowship, and we talked about this last week. It's not just having a cuppa together or eating a meal. It's being together, giving of ourselves, aligned, working toward a common good. Well, in the case of fellowship, when we talk about it as Christians, it is fellowship with God, the great work he has done to bring us together. But the other thing that this verse 5 and this one begins to do is it actually challenges the way you and I view the world and everything in it. Because there is a prevailing view around the world and in different cultures that you can divide the world up into what is spiritual, and I've tried to sort of picture this on that slide, the top part being what is spiritual, and there's this divide between the spiritual and the visible. In fact, you know, in our neck of the woods, it's very common for people to think, well, there's actually nothing above the line, there's just what you can see, and what you can see is what there is. But talking as God does here reveals there's another way, the true way, to see the world in which we live. And rather than divide it this way, in fact, we could divide down this way. And so, you know, my ability to do pictures is, limited. So I've tried to capture it this way, where the way God sees everything is that he is the light, and those who know and trust him and have experienced his love are living in the light. And all else, sin, the world, the devil, is in darkness. And you see the dotted line, I made it a dotted line instead of being a straight line, because actually that spans both what you can see and what you can't. And of course the result of that is that we see the world very differently. And we see ourselves aligned with not just being seen amongst what can be seen, or being spiritual and that being a separate thing altogether from what we do with our thoughts and our words and our actions, but to actually see that, no, they go together. And we may be either in the darkness or wonderfully in the light. Come then to the second claim, verse 8. Again, it says, if we claim. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The problem here, of course, sin, what is sin? Because the average person thinks sin is something that other people do and that they're not as bad as them and they wouldn't murder someone or steal something of significant value or those sorts of things. And yet what the scriptures tell us is sin is, well, John himself says, sin is lawlessness. That'll come up in chapter 3. Another way you could put it is, sin is being a law unto yourself. The way that I've been talking about it recently to help people understand is it's the I know better attitude. I know better than you and I know better than God. But John writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is one of the great challenges of sin, something we need to be careful to hear the warning from God, is that sin has this, I don't want to say it too strongly because any power it has, there is one who has greater power and has defeated it. But sin has this power to make us think that we are not sinners. That's very valuable if you're sin and the world and the devil, but it's something we need to be aware of, that unless God intervenes, we will be deceived. The world around us talks like this every day, doesn't it? Someone will say, people are basically good, but it's their circumstances and the way they were brought up that leads to them doing bad things. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Yeah. They'll put it in terms of, it's nurture, not nature. It's another way of describing it. The tension, in fact, that we experience comes out in various media reports because, you know, they're trying to summarise the complexity of our lives very quickly in a headline or in 10 words. And so you'll see all these stories about the depravity of people and you could completely lose heart. And usually the last item on the news, because they think, well, we really have beaten them over the head with that. So let's give them something that makes you smile as you leave the news. And they'll give a story where someone might say, and I've heard people ring up radio stations and tell stories like this, they'll say, oh, it renewed my faith in humanity. Yeah? You heard that? And it's because of the way in which God has made us in his image, and we still reflect that to a point, and at the same time, we are corrupted by our own sin to the very core. We can't even on our own reach out to God and say, please forgive me. Here's the third one, the third claim, the third lie. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. There's certain things that you just want to know how it is, don't you? I heard Brian Cox, famous scientist, who, you know, in general is a, you know, progressive thinker in his politics and this sort of thing. But I did hear him interviewed on the radio, and that's a small box that picks. Anyway, I did hear him interviewed on the radio, and he said, for all of the I make my own truth, or I like to think of reality like that goes on in our community, and thinking that we can establish what's true and what's not. He said, when I get on a plane, I want to know that that plane has been built according to the truths of physics. And as my son Matt and those he's been leading on year 13 are actually flying in a plane right now coming home, I I am someone who shares with him that desire. We need to live no reality and live in step with it. But even worse than that, if we claim we have not sinned and God tells us that we have, well, then we're calling him a liar. Which, if you stop and think about it, is the very heart of sin itself. This is the harsh reality of our sin. And, I mean, you may have noticed I haven't gone into listing this sin and that sin. Let me just give you a quick coverall, something that I found helpful when Dave and I were talking about this during the week, is if you think about what the sins look like without us trying to cover every individual sin, and because really our sin, it's a heart condition above all else. There are those sins where we fail to love God, where we fail to love others. You'd agree, wouldn't you? And you could connect all sorts of sins that you can think of to those. In fact, under those categories, you could even go, actually, the sorts of sins that we do were the things that we think and the things that we say and the things that we do that are actually reflect the darkness rather than the light. But even more so, and our Anglican prayer books have helpfully included this, helped us to see the reality of our sin by actually mentioning not just the sins we do, but those things that we should that we don't. And perhaps if you've been a Christian for a while and you actually and wonderfully can see the Spirit of God is actually transforming you and growing you in godliness and Christian maturity, you're taking next steps, you can see some progress by the grace of God, you, like I, might find that actually it's the things that we should do that we haven't. That is our greatest area of sin. That's a possibility too. But in the harsh reality, now that we've established the gravity and depth of sin, now we understand the problem. And what do they say? Knowing the problem is half of working out the solution. Yeah, have I got that right? Well, that's how God's word comes to us. That's the message that John first preached to his hearers, which he still preaches today. And so in light of that, we can meet the gravity of our sin with the tender comfort of his cleansing. And so to recognise this, I want to go back to each of those claims, each of those lies, and John, by God's Spirit, turns around what is a harsh reality into what is a tender comfort for you and me. Okay? So, verse 6, I'll read the whole thing, but I've highlighted the bit we're concentrating on. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You see, our actions reveal what we belong to. In fact, a better way of saying it would be our actions reveal who we belong to. And as people who've had this heart condition, who've had major open heart surgery to have our sin forgiven by Jesus, so too we now walk in the steps of Jesus. Living in the light, loving God, loving our neighbour. I'll come back to the sacrifice and the purification in a moment, but let me jump to the second claim and response. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why do we feel a pull toward not outing our sins, to keeping them quiet? It's fear, isn't it? Fear of what others would think. Somehow that fear that thinks that by hiding it from ourselves, as it were, we're hiding it from God. But what do they say about sunshine? Sunshine is the best disinfectant. God's light, outing our sin, bringing our sin into the light, confessing, yes, I am a sinner, I have sinned, frees us from fear and brings us into the security and love that if we confess our sins to God, we may be forgiven. And the wonder is Jesus doesn't just forgive us once, but then we are on our own. Even as it was said at the end of verse 7, so it says here, the gift of Jesus is that through his sacrifice we can be purified for all time. We live in this strange point in time, really, where we experience the assurance that Jesus has forgiven us and cleansed us of our sin, that we are right before God when we were wrong because Jesus has given his rightness to us. We live in this time where we still do sinful things. And yet these words are written here in John, and it's because God, he understands the difficulty. And here is wisdom in order to meet that difficulty. As we relied on him through his son Jesus in the first place, so we do each day, so we do when we recall our sin, so we do even if we are unaware of how we are sin, but because we know him and he knows us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The confession he's speaking about is a confession to God, a private confession. It doesn't have to be a specific set of words. There aren't a magic set of words. You may actually be familiar, very familiar, those who've been around longer in Anglican churches, but even we here in 945 often pray a confession and introduce it with these words. And then we pray, and what we confess is not just our need, but the greatness of God meeting that need in his Son. That's encouraging. That's transformative. And it's comforting as well. The third lie has this, which comes off the back of it. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, this is a bit of an aside, I write this to you so that you will not sin. All this talk of sin, he's not going, oh, I want to encourage you, or because you're forgiven, you know, go out and sin more. He's not doing that. He says, but if anybody does sin, which he knows we do because that's why we're here, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wonderfully in God's plans, as he gathers us to himself, he makes it possible for us to know that we know him. And that confidence comes because it's not located in us and what we have done or what we might do, but it's in him and what he has done and what Jesus has He's changed the world. And in fact, we're told that Jesus is our advocate. Do you know what an advocate is? A little earlier at 8 o'clock church, I said it's like Perry Mason. But I'm not sure if anyone here knows who Perry Mason was. You know, the whole court, you know, the court of law things. We love watching those sorts of shows. I can't think if there's a more modern one that I should say. But what does an advocate do? They go to court and they represent you in court and they plead your case. And what John is saying here is, in the court of heaven, in the throne room of the Father, Jesus is there. And when our name comes up, he says, this one is righteous. This one is forgiven. This one has been cleansed by my sacrifice and my blood. And do you know what? He's got 100% win rate. And the Father's not unhappy about that either. He stands before the throne and he pleads our case, and he does it not just with competence, but he does it because he is qualified as the one who himself was the sacrifice to turn God's anger away from us. And so, how should we respond to the gravity of sin that we've seen today and the greatness of God's mercy in meeting it? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. The first is confession should be a part of what makes us tick. Praying, confessing our sin to God, saying we recognise it and we are sorry and we rely on his forgiveness. You can do that on your own. We do it regularly here at church together. But you don't have to just be in those situations. You can do it in your growth group or with a trusted friend. And the benefit, the fellowship we have is not only knowing that we've been brought into the light, but we can remind one another that Jesus keeps us in the light. Come what may, no matter what we may have done or what we may have become. The second thing is to be realistic. Realistic about who we are in this room. I've been in conversations at times. It was in a seminar once with a bunch of church people where it almost felt like they thought we had risen above sin, that that was something in the past, but we don't do that anymore. We're a polite group of people. We're nice. And yet, really, that's just the shop front, isn't it? We know what's behind in the warehouse, in the storeroom, and in fact, our churches wonderfully and liberatingly free us to recognise who we are and not put on a front. One of my greatest sadnesses, and I've experienced it a number of times in different places, is when people say they know Jesus and yet feel like that the people around them, that they need, that we need them to keep up a front of whatever it is and however their life runs. And what I've seen happen is there are times where everything in the warehouse is going nuts, and it's going so nuts that actually they can't keep it hidden anymore. And then they leave. But the thing is, we're the place, out of all places, that knows what's going on in the warehouse and who can stand by each other and comfort each other and point each other to his purifying work and live in confidence despite the mess. A famous quote came to mind one that I sort of looked up. Augustine gets the credit for this, but everyone wants to put Augustine at the end of their saying so people will make pay attention. But we'll say Augustine said this because it's pretty good. The church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. It is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. And we are people who are being treated by the one who knows exactly the problem and would even go to the extent of giving his only son so we might be healed. Friends, let's be people. People who come before our Heavenly Father and entrust our lives to him in all its mess, but dwell and drink deeply on the wonder of his great love and forgiveness. Let me lead us in prayer, a prayer of confession. Heavenly Father and most merciful God, we humbly admit that we need your help. We confess that we have wandered from your ways, that we have done wrong and we have failed to do what is right. You alone can save us. Have mercy on us, wipe out our sins and teach us to forgive others. Bring out in us the fruit of your Spirit that we may live as disciples of Christ, as people of the light. This we ask in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.